all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Where is the God of justice? These are the complaints, the next complaints that we see Judah bringing against God after the first three that Mikey explained to us yesterday in chapters 1 and 2. Most of us don't like to admit it, but we probably have asked questions that are similar to that at some point before ourselves. Now, whether it's been out loud or in our thoughts or in our prayers, these questions come out of our hearts from time to time. Maybe you have been or are currently suffering. Maybe it doesn't seem fair. Perhaps you've been trying to do the right thing and it seems like nothing's going your way. Maybe on top of that, you have this friend who everything seems to go her way. She's not a Christian. Maybe sometimes she casually plagiarises at uni or cheats on exams or follows all her desires when it comes to her sex life. And you just think it isn't fair. Or maybe you're seeing all the suffering of others in the world and how it could happen that a good God would allow that. These are the kind of questions that the people of Judah are asking, probably not those exact ones, but we saw from the first few chapters that they've been acting in ways which show that they are discontent and dissatisfied with how things are now that they've been back from exile for a little while. So today we're not going to answer all those questions specifically. We are going to look at the way God dealt with those questions coming from Judah and how he got to the heart of the matter. It comes down to a question of, is God looking after them and being faithful to his promises? Because to them, it doesn't feel like it. So what we'll see from this section of Malachi, from chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 12, is the fact that God does keep his promises. He doesn't change, and his faithfulness to his promises isn't just for the people of Malachi's day, but it's for us too. So let's get into it. The first thing to see is that God does actually keep his promises. So even though the people of Judah have doubts about this, in chapter 2 of Malachi, that Mikey spoke mostly on yesterday, we read of this covenant with Levi, the priests. As Mikey explained, this covenant with Levi is talking about the law that was given to Moses. So when God sets apart the tribe of Levi to be priests of the nation of Israel, that's what the Levites were. So I'm mentioning this because before we get into Malachi chapter 2, I'm going to take you back to just after God has given the law to the people through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So flip back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It is in the first five books of the Old Testament there. And we're going to start at verse 15 before we get into our passage in Malachi. So Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 18. This is just after God's given the law to the people, there's a warning. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are drawn to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. So we see here that there are promised blessings and curses depending on whether or not God's people loved him and as a result obeyed him, or if their hearts turned away and they didn't follow his law. Now, this is a theme that runs through the whole of the Old Testament. Remember how Mikey kind of did the timeline across the back, or tried to kind of strode across the stage? I won't be doing too much striding. So this is a theme that runs through the whole Old Testament, and Malachi is no different. So when we come to our passage for today in Malachi chapter 2, when we come back to verse 17, we see that God is weary of this, and he's weary of Judah. So let's read together. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now, it's not necessarily just the questions that are the issue, but it's asking these questions after what we heard yesterday from chapters 1 and 2. The people have been offering rubbish sacrifices, marrying people from other nations who worship other gods. And we can see that they're questioning God's goodness and justice, and they're accusing him of blessing those who do evil while all the time they're not living in full obedience to him. They give him rubbish sacrifices and actively disobey him. And then they ask why God's blessing other people who do wrong and not them. It's kind of like expecting someone to thank you after you give them a basket of fruit, but half the fruit is kind of putrid and rotting. That's kind of what they're doing here. So they expect God to bless them if they tick the religious boxes by giving sacrifices, even if they're a bit rubbish. But they're just really going through the motions, aren't they? The way they act shows that they aren't really sure if God will come through on his side of the promise. They aren't really sure if his ways are the best ways to live anymore. So what does God do? How does God deal with this? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. He addresses their concerns that he isn't keeping his side of the covenant. So chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So instead of now telling them more about how they aren't actually living in love and obedience to him, God shows that he is still keeping his promises. He's keeping his promises because he's sending the messenger of the covenant, who they desire and want to come, and that he will come to his temple. We see in verses 2-5 that this messenger is coming to judge, as promised, and that he will make the priests pure again and their offerings acceptable. So this is fulfilling God's promise of judgment, but also his promise to bring his people back to himself. It might seem a bit harsh to see God talking about putting them on trial for not fearing him, but this is actually part of the covenant, part of the promise. If God wouldn't be truly consistent in keeping his promises, he wouldn't be truly faithful to his word if he didn't come through on the whole promise, you see? It's nice to think of the relationship between God and his people as being fixed when the Levites are purified, that everything would be all good once the sacrifices and the offerings are being offered in righteousness and are acceptable to God again. But we don't really want to think about the fact that this good news is not something that will come easily. Verse 2 says, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" This is because he's coming to refine and purify them, like someone who refines precious metals. Now, I had to research this when I was preparing this talk, but when gold and silver are refined, they're heated super hot until all the impurities and stuff that's mixed in with the metal is all burned up and can be taken out. So that's the picture we have here of how the good news will come. There are a lot of impurities we saw yesterday that have come into the Levites. Mikey explained that to us yesterday. So the promise to make things right comes with a warning that this won't come without heat. The sins they've been so devoted to need to be burned up and taken out. There needs to be judgment and refining in order for things to be made right. And this shows us that God is serious about redeeming his people. He's keeping his whole promise because there needs to be justice and judgment in order for things to be made right. So they ask, where is the God of justice? Well, he's here and he's going to keep his promise. But are they ready for the justice they so long for if they're not really prepared to turn back to God fully? Now, we're going to talk more about who this messenger is a little bit later. I'm going to come back to it. But for now, the point I want you to see is that God is showing that he's keeping his side of the promise to his people, even as they're not keeping their side of the promise of the covenant that God made with their ancestors. So God keeps his promises. Promises of both judgment and blessing. And this shows us that even through all the troubles and the trials of the story of God's people, God doesn't change. So that's my second point. God keeps his promises and he doesn't change. Well, we don't need to just deduce that from the passage we've read so far. He actually says it when we get to verse 6 of chapter 3. So let's read that, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God doesn't change. He's continuing to be faithful to his promises and his people. And that's why they haven't been destroyed in judgment. Even though they've turned away from God so many times through the history of his people, that it actually gets hard to keep track sometimes. And so even though his people keep turning away, what does he say in verse 7? Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? He says, return to me and I will return to you. But how do they do it, they ask? How are they to return? Well, the answer is given in a similar way to the questions they've asked so far. If you remember yesterday, sometimes it doesn't seem at first like God's actually answering the question, but we see that he actually is getting to the heart of the issue. So this time, God reminds them of another way that they're turning away from him in verse 8 and 9. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. They are robbing God by not giving him their whole tithe, the tenth of their wealth, which is part of keeping the covenant law and obeying God. So, in other words, they're robbing God because they're not serving him with their whole hearts and they're not giving him what he's due as their God. But still, despite all of this, God extends relationship and blessing. He tells them how they can return to him. Come with me to verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God wants them to honour him by bringing the whole tithe, and he promises to bless them. And so we see, again, that God is keeping his promises and that he doesn't change. Because even though he's rebuking them and showing them how they fall short of his ways, he's asking them to return to him, to try and see. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So it's important to note here that God isn't being bossy by demanding his people to give him honour and to fear him. If he were a regular person, even a human king or another ruler, you could say that it would be a lot to ask of these things and to promise a curse if they didn't give them. But God is not human. He is so much more. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He made everything and he keeps it going. So not honouring him would be like a child saying to their parents, you're not the boss of me, I'll do it myself. And then trying to look after themselves, even though their parents are the ones who brought them into the world and care for their every need, in an ideal family situation, obviously. So not only is that incredibly short-sighted, but it's also incredibly disrespectful. A child should act like a child, right? So similarly, God wants the people of Judah to act like his people again. That's what they are. None of this half-hearted giving, rubbish offerings, and living like other nations around them. He wants them to stop robbing him and to treat him as they should, as their God, and as the creator of all who set them apart as a people for himself. They need to wholeheartedly love him and serve him, and he promises to bless them richly, as he always has done when his people have honored him and served him with their whole selves. And we see this across the history of his people too. Now, I just want to quickly make a side note here and make a comment about how we read this passage well. So if we read verse 10 to 12 again, just to try and think of it on its own, pretend you haven't heard the rest of the book of Malachi so far. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So if you read that part, those couple of verses, without hearing the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book, what conclusion might you come to about giving tithes and receiving blessings? Without the context of the book and without the context of the rest of the Bible, you could totally read that as saying, if you give a tenth of your wealth, then God will give you so much material blessing that you won't be able to contain it, and everyone will look at you and call you blessed. But is that what this passage is saying? Is the blessing God is talking about referring to material blessing only? Does this passage directly correlate to us today, one for one? Interesting questions. In part, it is promising material blessing. We see that in the promise of crops being protected and from pests and vines which won't drop their fruit. This surely is a reason for the nations around Judah to call them blessed. But we also see that there's spiritual blessing associated with this promise of blessing too. When we look at verse 6 and 7, we see that if they return to God in this way, by honouring him, by giving him the whole tithe, as they should, God promises to return to them. Now, we'll see tomorrow with Andy when he preaches on the rest of the book that those who return to God, who rightly fear him, will be set apart from those who do not. And they will be spared from the curse, the coming judgment. So this is where we see the passage beginning to apply to us. Not so much in the blessings of crops and vines, I don't know how many of us farm, but more in the spiritual blessing. As we'll see in a minute, the promise of the messenger of the covenant who will make the Levites and the offerings pure and acceptable is not just for the people of Malachi's day, but it's for us too. And the blessing that's promised when we return to God is being set apart and as righteous and saved from the judgment that's coming. So we've seen that God keeps his promises. He doesn't change. Which is why, even though there are consequences for the people in Malachi's time, there is grace being extended to them, and the messenger who will make things right will come. But what does this have to do with us? Well, I want to say that God's promises and his faithfulness to his promises and his unchanging nature are very relevant to us. Seeing this starts with the messenger back in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Remember, I said I'd come back to this earlier. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So you might have noticed there are actually two different messengers in this section. There's the messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord, and then the Lord who will come to his temple is also called the messenger, the messenger of the covenant. So we have the messenger who will prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. To understand this better, we're going to go to the New Testament where Malachi is quoted. So come with me to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 8. Mark chapter 1. In the beginning is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we can see pretty clearly from this reference that the first messenger in chapter 3 of Malachi is John the Baptist, the messenger who will prepare the way before me. And who was John preparing the way for? Jesus. So when we look at Malachi chapter 3 again, we can see that this messenger of the covenant, the Lord who will come to his temple, is Jesus. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, but this isn't baby Jesus meek and mild. Remember chapter 3 verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? This is because, as we saw earlier, when God keeps his promises, he keeps the whole promise. And that includes judgment and justice for the wrongs that have been done. So Jesus doesn't just come to judge, he comes to refine. And we saw in verse 3 and 4, yes, of chapter 3, he comes to refine the Levites and to make their offerings acceptable to God again. Now, this is a crucial development in the story of God's people, because there's been a long time now where their offerings haven't been acceptable to God because of how they're living. But here is this promise that there's one coming to make it all right again. So we're going to flip forward another time. This is the last time, I promise, to Hebrews chapter 7, which is going to help us make sense of exactly how this is going to happen. So some of you might have noticed that Hebrews is going to be our sermon series for this semester. So you're going to hear some more about this. I'm not going to explain this whole passage in full because someone else is going to be preaching on that later in the semester. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 to 28 says, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. So we see here that Jesus is a far better priest than any human priest has ever been. He is the guarantor of a better covenant, the messenger of the covenant. Because we could never fully keep the law, as we've seen through Malachi so far, he lives forever, so he has a permanent priesthood and can completely save those who come to God through him. And unlike in Malachi's day, we don't need to keep bringing sacrifices to him because Jesus was the sacrifice once for all. This is the way the Levites are ultimately made perfect. Remember, it says in Malachi chapter 3 that the Levites will be made pure. This is the way they're made ultimately perfect, and the offerings are made acceptable to God again through Jesus, because he can do the job perfectly. A better covenant, one sacrifice for the forgiveness of all sins for those who return to God through him. And this is permanent, lasts forever. So the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah to come, but they were waiting for this messenger who would come and make things right again. But Jesus did more than they ever expected, and his promise isn't just for the Jews, it's for us as well. So the God of justice we've seen is coming in judgment, but we can put our trust in Jesus, the perfect priest who meets all our needs and saves us completely. But does this mean that we don't have to worry about serving God because we have Jesus? Of course not. We saw earlier that the way that Jews return to God is by honouring him with their whole tithe, giving him what is due of God. This comes through to how we put our trust in Jesus. If we aren't changing the way that we live in response to this great promise that God has of redeeming us through the sacrifice of Jesus, then do we really understand how important it is? Doesn't that just make us like the people in Malachi's day, wanting God to save us and bless us, but then not actually responding to him with our whole self? Trusting Jesus and returning to God through him involves our whole lives. And that means repenting and turning away from sin. From all those things that we put ahead of God in our lives, from those desires that we want more, that we want to please, then we want to please God who keeps his promises and he doesn't change. So what are those things for you? What is it that stops you returning to God with your whole self? Are you living to tick the religious boxes and expecting God's blessing, but actually you're giving God half-hearted offerings that are a little bit rubbish, really? Doing this is going to mean change, right? It's probably going to be painful. We might have to give things up that we love because they get in the way of returning to God. This might be material things, might be relationships, it might be career or other things, or it might just be your addiction to Netflix, which you spend hours watching a day and then feel like you never have time to read the Bible and pray. I know that's true for me. It's the things we let consume ourselves which lead us to forget God and his faithfulness. These are the things that we need to turn away from. We all have ways that we do this, and that's why we all need Jesus, our great high priest who's made the one sacrifice for all people for all time. Jesus saves us completely, but that doesn't mean that we don't do anything in response to that great gift. Living as God people means that we need to honour God in everything we do, not just in some things some of the time. I want to encourage you to think about the ways you can do this, and especially in the uni year. We haven't quite hit classes yet. They're going to start next week. Things get really busy and it's very easy to let uni take up your whole life and to not leave any time for church, to not leave any time to meet with other Christians. And that can really take a beating to your spiritual life. And it's harder to turn away from those things when you're not spending time in Christian community. And I want to encourage you to remember that this isn't just another religious thing you have to do. We're not about ticking the boxes. But it is the way that we live in response to our great God who is faithful and wants us to be fully his. So, when you're feeling disillusioned and you're having a hard time and things seem like they won't get better for you, for your friends, or your family, or for the world in general, and you feel like God just doesn't care, that the God of justice has gone missing, remember, God keeps his promises. He doesn't change. He wants us to return to him, to trust Jesus, to respond with our whole selves, so that he can give us the blessing of relationship with him forever. To experience blessing and not judgment when the day of the Lord comes. And we're going to hear more about that from Andy tomorrow, but I'm going to leave it there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word from Malachi. It is a hard word, but also an encouraging word. We know that there are consequences for rejecting you as our true God. You made everything, you sustain everything, and it's a serious thing to reject you. But Lord, we thank you so much that you keep extending grace after grace, that we can trust in Jesus now, and his one sacrifice once for all, that we can be saved and we can have this blessing of relationship with you forever. Lord, we pray that you would help us to repent, to return to you with our whole selves, to bring the whole tithe. Lord, help us when we half-heartedly serve you. Please keep changing our hearts, that we might love you more and that that love for you might translate into action, that we would serve you better, especially as we go into this semester. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.